Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
You all know that it's not necessarily my custom or philosophy to write specific sermons to Father's Day and Mother's Day, that they tend to just fit within whatever series that we're doing. But this morning, while I'm not writing one specifically to fathers, I believe that I couldn't think of anything I'd want to say to fathers than what this psalm tells us. It blesses us with three really simple but profound actions that we're going to unpack this morning. The first one is spending time with Jesus. The second one is finding strength in Jesus. And the third one is placing trust in Jesus. There's nothing I could commend to you more to give your lives to, not just men, but men this morning on Father's Day. I hope that you are blessed by this word. So if Dorothy wanted to return home to Kansas, she was instructed to close her eyes, to click her heels together three times, and to say what? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And that really is the theme this morning of the psalm. It's about longing to be home. And ultimately, what the scriptures tell us is that this longing is the desire to be in the presence of God. That is really where we are most at home. It's what we are made for. But what does home mean to you? When you hear the word, what do you think of? There are likely different images. Unfortunately, because we live in a world that's mixed bag, some of those are good and some of those are bad. Maybe you think of your childhood home. And for me, while it wasn't perfect, that was a place where I had parents that loved each other and loved Jesus. And I grew up in church. I praise God for that testimony. I've never not known God. And I'm so grateful for that. A lot of great memories from childhood, and home was generally speaking, was a very positive place. But that may not be the case for all of you. Maybe for some of you, not so much. Maybe you think of your home right now. Just think about the physical home that you have. And maybe that represents a place of safety and of peace and of rest, of familiarity, of belonging. Hopefully, again, lots of positive feelings. But maybe you also find yourself in a difficult stage of life, or just a unique season where home doesn't always represent peace and rest for you. Just speaking hypothetically, of course. Home has a lot of different feelings for us as a place, but maybe home also carries with it the idea of certain people. Maybe you have a group of people that feel like home to you. It's a place of safety, belonging, of restoration, people that you are with, maybe longtime friends. Or maybe for some of you, I know this is the case because I've heard you express this. Maybe these people, this church, Kirk of the Hills, is for you a place that you would call home. I've heard you express that. I praise God that is the case for some of you. And I pray that if that's not the case for you, that that could increasingly become more and more, because that is God's desire, that this place, we as a people, would be home to one another. Because home is really the story of the Bible. Right? It's about the presence of God and being restored in that. And we began in a garden, right? The Garden of Eden was the original temple. It was the place where they experienced God's presence. And we were created to know God, to love Him, to be in His presence. But sin disrupted all of that. And so now we find ourselves working, not we working, but God is drawing us back to a place of home. That's the whole story, to experience that safety, that peace, that fullness of God's presence. And we know we have the promise at the end of the Bible, I talk about a lot, but it's important. We have the promise of heaven, which is home, which is a special place. And all the trajectory of the story is taking us to that place. In the in-between time, there are different contexts where we experience this home. As we're going to talk about this morning, in the Old Testament for the people of God, first the tabernacle and later the temple was a special place where they experienced God's presence. It was a kind of mediator. It was where they fellowshiped with God, and it was, very importantly, the place where sins were atoned for. that brought a holy God together with sinful people. It makes that relationship and that home feeling possible. It was very important to them. And yet there's a trajectory in Scripture, and it's why it's so significant that in the New Testament under the New Covenant says that we in Christ, the redeemed covenant people, we now in our bodies become a temple for the Holy Spirit. No longer a particular place, but we actually. And then together, even more so, there's an image that we are being built up together as a temple with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, filled with the Holy Spirit. We become that temple of God's presence. And we're going to see that in the psalm. They had an understanding of that, even in the Old Testament. Even though I don't think they could fully understand it, we understand that God's presence goes with his people. We carry his presence into the world. And then in this trajectory toward home, what's fascinating is that once we get to heaven, there are certain things that are going to be completely different, and there are certain things that we won't see in heaven. And one of those that's kind of surprising certainly would have been for the folks in the Old Testament. There is no temple in heaven. There's no temple. Why? Because it's like the garden. It's uninhibited access. We experience God's fullness in a way we've never experienced before. There is no temple in heaven, because we will know God's presence fully and finally and completely in an amazing way. Amen? This is good news for us. But at this point, when Psalm 84 was written, the temple was still the focus. It was the primary place that people met with God and experienced his presence. And Psalm 84 is about the joy of going to the temple, of being in that presence, of celebrating the privilege of life with God and even the journey towards God. It's focused on the blessings of what it is to have life with God. And Psalm 84 connects us not so much with facts, although it does tell us things about God and how he operates, but Psalm 84 is really, I think all the Psalms, but some of them more so than others, it's really designed to stir our affections. It is poetry. It's songs. It's music. It's designed to stir us up. We're not just thinking creatures, we are, but we are desiring creatures. And the Word of God recognizes that and honors that and speaks into that. And so the goal of this psalm is to stir up our affection and our longing to seek God, to know his presence, to feel his strength, and be empowered by him to believe in his story, to believe that we can have an experience of home even as we long for home. Because the good news is, God doesn't just wait for us to get home. What's amazing in the story is that when we, like prodigals, when we were running away from home, God brought home to us. Jesus came to be Emmanuel, that is God with us. In other words, Jesus moved into our neighborhood to bring the home to us when we were running away from home. Friends, we long for home. We're desiring creatures, and Psalm 84 is designed to stir up our hearts that we would long for and desire this experience of home, the presence of God, in the midst of this life and all the challenges that we face, even as we long for heaven. And that's how we live life. Our hearts have to be tuned to eternity. We have to have eternity in mind, and yet we also have to live with 2 feet firmly planted in today, because this is where God has called us to be. That's the whole four initiative. Right? We're to be for the city, for the place, for the world. Why? Because God has placed us here in the world to bring his presence and his peace. This psalm is about longing for God, specifically coming to worship him in the temple. And that's not surprising, because it was written by the sons of Korah. Now, sons of Korah, they come from the tribe of Levi. So their family was responsible for worship in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple. And so they may have had multiple responsibilities, or maybe the family's divided up, but we understand in Chronicles that at least some or one function of the sons of Korah was to be doorkeepers or gatekeepers in the house of God, which makes sense why they write in the song that they wrote, "Hey, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a simple person with a simple job serving God than doing anything else, brothers. That's it. I'd rather do that." Right? And it also makes sense that they would say, "Hey, I'd rather spend one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere." They were worship leaders. So there's different ways to organize the flow and thought of this psalm, song, prayer. But perhaps one of the most obvious is to divide it into 3 sections. Each contains a specifically stated blessing and also contains a Hebrew word, Selah. And this word, it often is kind of tucked in the footnotes, but and that's partly because there's debate about its exact meaning. But generally, most people believe that it was some kind of term related to instructing them musically or liturgically, probably like a musical interlude between verses, if you think about that. But the spiritual significance of this term is that it seems to be instructing us to pause for a moment. In other words, that's enough words. Let's pause, or let's listen to the music. Let's carry on, but yet we don't need more words. Let's think about what we've just prayed, what we've just sung. Pause and ponder, think about. And so it's a way that it helps us to organize the Psalms and to think about them. So we have three directives and three pause and ponders. So let's dive into the Psalm. The Psalm begins by saying that we will be blessed by God's presence. Blessed by God's presence. It begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place." Now this word "lovely" here is probably not referring to the aesthetic beauty of the place, although it was beautiful. But it's really more like the word "beloved" or "well-loved." How lovely, how beautiful, how beloved, how well-loved. In other words, there's no other place I'd rather be than in your presence. Specifically, the dwelling place here was referring to the temple. We also know that this psalm was a psalm of pilgrimage that it references. And many times, it would have probably the primary application was that it would have been sung by people who were on their way up to Jerusalem to worship God. And so they're anticipating being in God's special presence in the temple. And verse 2 intensifies this desire. It expands it in a holistic way. Notice the language there. It says, "With my heart, with my soul, even my flesh cry out for the living God." This was an expansion on the original Shema. Love the Lord your God. The Lord is one, right? You shall love him with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. Jesus will say this is the greatest commandment. And I remember my Hebrew professor saying this last word in the chain, it's really hard, again, to translate. But she said the best interpretation I've ever heard is with every fiber of your being, with your mind, with your heart, with your body, with all that you are and all that you have. And the worship leaders here are saying, my soul, my heart, my flesh, everything about me, with every fiber of my being, I long to be in God's presence. I long to be home. I long to be in that place where you are. Christopher Ashe writes in Psalms for You, "The whole person of the believer is entirely oriented in turning an affection and desire towards the living God. No facet of the believer's existence looks elsewhere for life or anything that makes life worth living." All that we are. As the worship leaders compose this song, their minds are drawn next to the temple courts, where they notice some small birds that make their nests there. Birds are mentioned a number of times in the Bible. Jesus actually makes a similar comparison to this. It's kind of an argument from the greater to the lesser. From the lesser to the greater. Basically saying, look, if there's a place even for these small, little, insignificant birds to find their home, in fact, even close to you in the temple, then how much more do you care for us? Jesus makes that comparison. And I love birds. I think they're fascinating, right? I remember growing up in the mall, they had these sky boxes, light boxes, and birds that would live up there in the rafters. People don't go to malls anymore. But, you know, remember when we did? It was so nostalgic. And that's the image that comes into my mind as I think about the birds sort of finding their nest in the outer court. And maybe you find birds strange and weird, but I think they're fascinating. I love the sound of birds. It kind of sets a kind of ambiance for the whole place. And so the worship leader is even thinking about this. How pleasant is your place? And, oh, remember those birds, right? And isn't that amazing? They find a home here. God, you care for those little birds that are so vulnerable. And I think maybe even beyond that, they're kind of making a statement. They're saying God's house will be a place for the vulnerable, for those who seem insignificant, even like these little birds. God's house will be a beautiful place where people like us can come and can be cared for and can be loved. It is a place for just little birds like us to find the presence of God, to find hope, and to find healing. The emphasis of the psalmist's desire is on proximity. He wants to be close, not just in the outer courts, but he's moving forward now. I want to be where the altar is, where the action happens. This beautiful yet wild place that represents the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God drawing us in. And it's also an emphasis on personal relationship. A series of terms are used in the psalm. One that's used the most is Lord Almighty. That is the personal name for God combined with another term which suggests the commander of the army angels of heaven, Yahweh Sabaoth. It's the king who's in charge of all the troops. It's the commander-in-chief of the forces of heaven. It is a very powerful term of God, speaking of his transcendence and otherness. And that is our God. He is other. He is holy. He is powerful. He is beyond our grasp. And yet, at the same time, our God is a God who has made himself known, who has drawn near to us. And so he goes on and he says, my king and my God. Later on, he'll do the same thing. He'll talk about the Lord, the commander of the armies of heaven, and the God of Jacob. Familiar, personal, covenant-making God. You are a God who is transcendent and other, and yet you have drawn near to us. You are personal. And let's don't take that for granted, folks, because that's not how a lot of people understand God. Not everyone believes that God is accessible. We believe in the Christian faith in a personal God who has drawn near to us, who wants to know us. And he is the king of heaven, and he's the commander of the army angels, but he's also my king. He is my God. He's the God of my ancestors. He's the God who has shown himself to be real and personal and faithful and caring in history, and he's done it in my life. It's personal. And those who seek God's presence will be filled. They will be satisfied. There's many beautiful things about this psalm, but we want to be reminded that in prayer, we seek the very presence of God. We have access. In fact, not just the courts, not just the altar, but think about it. In the New Testament, I mean, people in the Old Testament, they would think, what in the world are you talking about? The Bible will go on to say that we have access to the throne of grace. Maybe you'd struggle with this image, but think about a little child crawling up on your lap that wants to be so close to you. We can crawl up on the lap of the Father. We can get that close. Why? Because Jesus has made us holy. Otherwise, we can't. We can't be in the presence of God. And when we're reminded in prayer, we don't just seek God's provision, we seek his presence. We don't just seek his hands, we want to seek his face. Have you ever had an experience where you met with someone, you were in an interaction, and maybe you felt like, or maybe you knew that you were the one doing this, but it's like you were both there and you were communicating, but you had an agenda or there was something that you were so focused on, you forgot the fact that you were actually meeting with a person. You thought you were just talking about an idea or a complaint or some kind of struggle. Psalms like this are there, texts like this of the Bible to remind us in prayer that we seek the presence of God. We have access to the presence of God. Now, maybe some of you are sitting there saying, Pastor, I have no idea what you're even talking about. I've never sensed that. I've never sensed the presence of God. That's why we're doing this sermon series. Now, this is not going to open up this world to you in one sermon, but I'm here to tell you, not that I said, but the Bible says that in prayer, you're not just talking at God. You're not just throwing ideas out there. You can meet with God personally and be in his presence and have a special connection. I don't understand how that works. Do we always sense that? No, but it's there for us. And we ought to be reminded that in prayer, we seek the presence of God. And am I making any sense? Again, I know that's a wild idea. But let's not forget when we meet with God that God is there. And he's real and he cares. Second, we see the blessing of God's strength, where a people is blessed by God's strength. While there's joy in being home, there's also joy in being on the journey home. And again, these pilgrims, they were saying, we can't wait to be in the temple, and yet they're saying, God, give us the strength to get there. And that sounds a lot like us. We're on the journey. We're going toward heaven. But in the meantime, we need God's strength to get there, to get through the hard places. What does that look like? Well, as they pass through the Valley of Baca, where is that place? Well, it's actually not a known place. There's no known location. So it could be an obscure real place that's not mentioned anywhere else. I think most likely that it's kind of a symbolic, it may be like a nickname or a symbolic of kind of generally the valleys that we go through, sort of like David. And he says the valley of the shadow of death, as the King James puts it, right? The valley of dark shifting shadows. In other words, there are dark places that are scary. And that's how our lives are. We go through lots of these different valleys, and God's presence is with us. And this word baka, it's semantically, it's related to the idea of weeping. It's a place of difficulty. And we're all going to go through those as we go, as we're trying to head up the mountain to get to the temple of God's presence, which isn't actually a temple. It's a whole new creation. And as we journey to get there, we're all pilgrims. We're all exiles, the Bible says. This place is not our home. You feel discontent. You feel irritated. You feel tired. You feel worn out. Why? It's because we are people in exile. That's what the Bible describes us as. And so we're living in a place that's not our ultimate home. And it can still be a beautiful place, and we can still experience God's blessing. But we have to just know that it is not our ultimate home. Could have been a dry and lifeless valley, a dark valley, where especially at night it would be incredibly scary. And through the journey, though it will be difficult, God's presence will go with us. And then notice what it says. Verse 6, they make it a place of springs. Isn't that wild? Who's the they? Us, the pilgrims, the people of God. In other words, as we journey a place that seems lifeless, that seems hopeless, we actually bring the living water inside of us. I think Jesus had something to say about that, right? We bring the refreshment of God because Christ is in us, the hope of glory, because we are empowered by the very Spirit of God. And so in those dark valleys of life, we, as God's people, are made into springs of water and refreshment. We bring the transforming power and grace and mercy and healing of the living God as his people. It is within us because we are living temples. That's powerful. In the midst of that dark valley, you make it a place of springs. And they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Though we lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. We'll be blessed when we find our strength in God and not ourselves. That's the blessing. His strength. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. That's why Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. Or he writes, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. They understood that reality, even in the Old Testament. And they're writing about it. They're worshiping. God, would we find our strength in you. This whole psalm carries with it a tone of confidence despite difficult circumstances. I'm pretty sure that we all need that hope. We need that encouragement along the way. The final blessing is that we'll be blessed by God's faithfulness. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Again there, the commander of the armies of heaven. Listen to me, God of Jacob, the God of my ancestors. You have covenanted with us. Send your provision, send your favor to your anointed ones. And then verse 10, maybe the more well-known line of the psalm, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. 1,000 is a common number in the Bible for perfection. We know that it says a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. God's on a different timetable from us. And here they're saying, look, we would rather just spend a moment in your presence than 1,000 anywhere else. It's capturing that intensity of the desire. What is most important in my life? I value this above everything else. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Again, this is not health and wealth, prosperity gospel. This is not whatever you ask for. If you just ask for it in Jesus' name, it's a magic formula, you get it. No, it's really what Paul is saying, right? In Romans chapter 8, when he says, in all things God works for the good of those who've been called according to his purpose. In other words, God will provide for his people what they truly need, what is good for them. Sometimes there's things that we think we want, maybe they wouldn't actually be good for us. And God is gracious. He's not like, well, you asked for it, so there you go. No, he's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. Do we go through things in our life that we wouldn't want? Absolutely. He knows that. Jesus knew suffering. He entered into it. He didn't shy away from it. But there's a promise that our God is good, that he is faithful, that he will watch out for his people. He will give us what is ultimately good. And finally, verse 12 is the directly stated blessing of the psalm. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Three blessings. You'll be blessed if you become a worshiper, if you seek the presence of God. You'll be blessed if your strength is found in him. You'll be blessed if you place your trust in him. Probably things you've heard before, but these are the foundational truths around which we build our lives. And as I think about the original blessings of this psalm, they reflect eternal truth, but I think they're even more significant now as New Testament believers who have union with Christ. So let me just state each of the three as clearly as I can here. The psalm expresses the blessing of being in God's temple. In Christ, we experience the blessing of being God's temple. That's the next level. Not just being in God's temple, but being God's temple. Second, the psalm expresses the blessing of being on journey to the temple. In Christ, we experience the blessing and strength of our journey to our ultimate home in heaven, God's house. Finally, the psalm expresses the blessing of trusting in God. In Christ, we know the blessing of trusting in Christ alone for salvation and for new life. All these truths are still the same, yet we know them in an even more intimate and personal way because Jesus brought home to us so he could carry us to our final home. This is our hope. This is an anchor for the souls. This is truth for people who are journeying along the way, struggling in dark valleys and places to find the refreshment of God in the midst of those things. Not only for ourselves, but we carry that refreshment, and wherever we go, we bring that with us. As God's people, when we walk in the room, something changes. There's a presence of God. Look, that's mystical, y'all. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that works, but that's what the Bible's saying. That's an amazing thing. We carry his strength. We carry his presence. We carry his joy. We carry his hope, his life. Praise God. Will you join me as we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredible promise that you are our home, that we can find what we're longing for in you, in your presence, in your strength, in trusting in you. So God, I pray that whatever other things that we're looking to find true life, to find our salvation, so to speak, whatever thing that we're looking to with hope, that you would prove all of those idols completely worthless, and that our heart's desire would to be in your presence, to rely on your strength, to fully trust in you with all that we are and all that we have, with every fiber of our being. God, would you make your home in us so that we can carry that with us, even as we long for a home that we know nothing about, but we long for desperately. Father, bring us home today. May we carry your presence with us. May, as we pray, may we know and have a sense that you are really there and that you are powerful and that you are at work. God, show your presence to us as your people, and may it change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and we bless your holy name. God, you have blessed your people. And so, Father, we give that blessing back to you. We worship you. We want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.